The reading today comes from 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 to 25. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Aaron who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I came to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you? Unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For I pray in a tongue. My spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the spirit, how can someone else, who is now put into the position of an inquirer, say Amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. It is in the law it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone else is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and brought under judgment by all. As the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you.
Thanks, Holly. As I say, it's soon Christmas. Have you ever been in charge of organising your work's Christmas do? It's kind of a poison chalice, isn't it? Because you can't win. You'll never please everybody. Because everyone's got a different idea about what a Christmas party for work should be like. So some people will think it's too soon, it's too late. It's too posh, it's not posh enough, too expensive, too cheap, too exclusive, too broad, you can't please everyone. Because they've got different ideas about what it's for. But what is church for? What's a gathering like this? Or our growth groups? What's it for? Or another way of putting it is, why are you here? I'm glad you're here, please hear me. I'm glad you're here. But why are you here? And the answer to that question determines what we should do, how we should spend our time here, what we really value in a gathering like this. And in chapter 14 of this letter, the Apostle Paul, he's continuing setting the Corinthians straight on how to be truly spiritual, truly mature Christians. Because they'd come to the conclusion that to be gifted meant that you were spiritual. But Paul says, no, being truly spiritual, truly mature, is in how much anything we do and say promotes the message Jesus is Lord and how much it builds up the church. And that anything we do is just a load of rubbish and a waste of time if it's not done in and accompanied by love. Because everything else we do, we do need to get on with, serving one another and doing good works and stuff, but all that, everything we need in the here and now will pass away, but love is eternal. Love is our destiny. That activity goes on forever. So having a gift isn't what makes us more or less mature, but rather that they are spiritual or signs of maturity only insofar as they're carried out in love to build up the church. So that's what makes a gift spiritual, if it's carried out in love to build up the church. And so chapter 12, verse 31, at the end of chapter 12, Paul said, eagerly desire the greater, as in the best at building up the church, the greater gifts. And here again in verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. So here in chapter 14, Paul's applying using those desired gifts to what best builds up God's church when they gather together. So there's a compare and contrast of the Corinthians' favourite gift, the one they reckon makes you super spiritual and is a real sign of maturity. They recognise the gift of tongues. So more of that shortly. Whereas Paul argues for his favourite gift, prophecy. And so through the lens of comparing these two gifts people might be given, he establishes two principles for when we gather like this or in our growth groups or however we gather. So this week, verses 1 to 25, we're going to look at this gathering should be understandable or intelligible, understandable. Next week, we'll see that it should be orderly. So understandable and orderly. If you take nothing else away, our gathering should be that, understandable and orderly. And I bet even now, before I say anything, you can think of Christian stuff you've been to that hasn't been understandable or hasn't been orderly. Or hasn't even been either. And you can recall how you made you feel. And it wasn't good. So that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Why we need a whole chapter on this is because Paul says they are, verse 20, they are thinking like children. That they saw speaking in tongues as the hallmark of maturity. And they were pursuing this without being constrained by love. Or about thinking about how it did or didn't build up others. But it's not just that they were like this. They started a tradition of muddled, unhelpful thinking that continues on today. So we need to make sure we don't end up muddled. So, in the spirit of being easy to understand and orderly, first of all, I'm going to define what Paul means by tongues and by prophecy. Because it's always important to use biblical terms in the way that the Bible uses them. So we'll define tongues and prophecy, and then we'll whiz through the passage, which is in one simple point. And in order not to be a clanging gong, as we saw last week, I need to speak in love. So let me say, you may not come to the same definition I do on these terms, but we're still brothers and sisters. I don't think it stops us being in fellowship if we're a bit different on what tongues and prophecy mean. All of us have to admit we haven't got a lot of information to go on in 1 Corinthians especially. We don't know exactly what was going on in Corinth and what these terms meant exactly to them. We all have to say that. We're guessing a little bit. But there's lots of information we do have. In any case, even if you don't agree with the definitions about to give you about what tongues and prophecy are, it doesn't affect the whole overall argument that Paul's. So we'll take Paul's point on it, regardless of these definitions, all right? So first of all, tongues. So tongues just means languages. It's an old-fashioned way of saying languages. And if you've got an NIV in front of you, lots of the other English translations will have a footnote that says, or other languages. So the question is, what kind of language? So some people say it's just talking about human languages. Others say that the gift of tongues is being given a heavenly language of prayer and praise by God, which only he understands. So either human language or a heavenly language of prayer and praise, which only God understands, unless an interpretation is given. And people who say they have that gift of heavenly languages report great spiritual benefit from it. So let's see what information we have in the Bible. Let's see what we do know. In Acts 2, so you know, the day of Pentecost is clearly human languages. So these mostly uneducated Galileans, the Jesus disciples, can suddenly speak boldly in a language they couldn't when they brushed their teeth that morning. They could be understood by their hearers from what, and the different nations are from, they're named. So definitely human languages in Acts 2. So if we're saying Paul is talking about something different in 1 Corinthians, we'll have to find evidence of that in 1 Corinthians. So I'll put my position up front. I can't find enough in 1 Corinthians to convince me it's not just referring to just human languages. I say just. I mean, the gift of speaking a different language is amazing. I think he's talking about human languages. But solid, biblically faithful commentators and preachers who I deeply respect and have great confidence in do reckon Paul is talking about something different here, talking about heavenly languages. So please hear me. If speaking in tongues in private is your practice, don't hear me poo-pooing you. But why aren't I convinced? Well, have a look at chapter 14, verse 10 on your leaflet. It's the same word translated as language there, so tongue language, where it's clear he's talking about human languages. So we have to ask, why do we change that meaning for the other places it appears in the passage? In verses 5 and 13, we get the word interpret. More usually that's rendered translate, which means that there are human words someone can understand and make known. Although I have to admit the idea could be God gives the tongue and the interpretation at the same time. Then in verse 21, Paul's quoting Isaiah there, where tongue is definitely talking about a human language, the language of the invading Assyrians. So that's why I think it's human. But why do lots of people reckon Paul is talking about a mysterious heavenly language? Well, we've got to wrestle with chapter 14, verse 2. Anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. So the case for a heavenly tongue is to point out from that verse that exercising it isn't talking to people, but to God, and that no human understands them. It's a mystery even to them. But that would mean no one understands has to mean no one at all. But I think it could just mean no one who speaks the language they're talking in. Mysteries there in that verse 2 just means secret. So if Janice starts talking to me in Dutch, the meaning will be secret. It'll be hidden. I won't understand what you're saying. Against my case that it's just human languages, verses 14 and 15. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. And in verse 15, the counter to speaking in tongues is speaking with understanding. So Paul does say the speaker doesn't understand with their mind the words they speak. But I just reckon that doesn't have to mean the language isn't human or that it's any different to Acts 2. It's just not super clear what Paul and the Corinthians mean by tongues here. But a good principle to use when you're reading the Bible is that if there's a bit that's unclear, See if there's a bit that's clearer about it to inform the unclear bit. So on that principle, using Acts 2 as the clear bit, I'd just say he means all the human languages. And just overall, the passage and the setting, it makes more sense if it's talking about people who speak a foreign human language, especially in cosmopolitan Corinth, which is a key city of a major trade route with all sorts of foreigners passing through. So I can imagine, just imagine a proud Corinthian guy from church, right? In the Corinthian church, Clausicus or something, right? He's heard of the gift of tongues, and he's got a market, right? He's a trader. You know, he's got his fruit and veg there and some cloth there. In the middle aisle, he's got tools and a trumpet and stuff, like Aldi. And he's heard of this gift of tongues. And as a trader, he can get by in a few different languages. So at church, he stands up to pray out loud, and instead of speaking their language, he speaks in outer Mesopotamia or something. And it's a mystery to everyone else except God what he's on about. So that's one scenario, I can imagine that. Although you have to admit another scenario is, he's been given this gift of tongues and he uses it at home and finds it so tangible and visceral and makes his relationship with God seem so vital. He's just excited about that and wants to share it at church and gets into it there. And especially as it will earn him a bit of respect as super spiritual. Two scenarios. What is clear, what we can all agree on, is that Paul is talking about speaking in a different language, in a controlled way, that there's lots that's good about that, about a gift of tongues, but he's saying they're not for use in church. So that's tongues. What about prophecy? What does he mean by prophecy? Well, more about this next week, but basically prophecy means, in the New Testament, means speaking the truth in love. When the disciples received the Holy Spirit in Acts, Peter says that Joel 2 is being fulfilled. That is, all God's people will be given his Holy Spirit and prophecy and prophesy. That's being fulfilled. See, the Holy Spirit is in every believer. We can all know God fully through Jesus in Scripture. And we have God's words written down for us. And so we can speak with the same power as the Old Testament prophets. We can genuinely say, I know what God has said, so I can bring that to bear in each of our lives. We can genuinely say that. With the Spirit in our heart and the Bible in our hand, to check through what we're saying, we can speak the truth in love into each other's lives. So in many ways, New Testament prophecy is the same as Old Testament prophets, but there are some differences. So Old Testament prophecy was, thus says the Lord, you know, had final authority. Verse 29, we'll see next week, New Testament prophecy is to be tested. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says it's to be weighed up. New Testament prophecy can be ignored. So in Acts 21, you get this story of the prophet Agabus comes and tells the apostle Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you'll be bound and put in prison, so don't go. That's what the prophet said. True prophecy. And Paul says, yeah, no, that's okay. I'm going to go anyway. And he is bound and he is put in prison. And he says it was still the right thing to do. So there's a word of prophecy. It comes true. It's accurate. It's legit. It's completely ignored. And that's fine. Prophecy doesn't need to be predictive in the New Testament. It usually isn't in the Old Testament, actually. It can be, like with Agabus, but isn't necessarily. What New Testament prophecy is for building up. So verse 3. For the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. The New Testament prophecy is bringing God's word to bear with the help of his Holy Spirit, illuminating it, bedding it into our hearts and minds, and helping one another put it into practice. So is what I'm doing here, preaching a sermon like this, is that prophecy? in New Testament terms? Well, I think an element of it is, although this kind of teaching elsewhere in the New Testament is given a more authoritative status, you know, it's not a back and forth, as I'm telling you under God what's what from the Bible. So, for example, Agabus, he would have been wrong to dismiss Paul's this teaching here on services being intelligible and orderly, for example. However, the aim of a sermon like this is to get you prophesying, to get you talking about what God says in the Bible and how to live it out. Talking about that. That's what our growth groups are about. We could call them prophecy groups. If you've been to prophecy group this week. It's what our leadership team meetings are about, actually, as we reflect on the biblical picture of what a healthy church is and weigh up our decisions and everything against that. Morning tea is an opportunity for prophecy. I could be saying, please do stay for the service for morning prophecy. We've got great sandwiches, cake, and conversations of eternal significance that will build you up in ways nothing else can. So to our passage, the point is pretty simple. Paul's argument is, when it comes to doing ministry for believers or unbelievers, in a choice between tongues and prophecy, prophecy wins every time. Tongues versus prophecy, always go with the prophecy. Why? Our next heading, prophecy builds up the church. Looking at verses 1 to 5. Prophecy builds up the church. So please don't hear me putting down tongues, because Paul doesn't. Tongues are good. Paul wishes they could all speak them. He's thankful that he speaks them more than they do. Verse 18. Verse 39, they're not to be forbidden. Tongues are edifying, verse 4, but only to the individual, because verse 2, only God can understand them, unless... And this is the only way tongues are any good in the gathering, unless someone interprets them and so turns them into a prophecy for edifying everyone. In contrast, verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So strengthening, it means building up, edifying. So for example, to illustrate, earlier this year, I got carried away doing the actions to Father Abraham. Hurt my knee. I was limping on it. And it's amazing how quickly it can become weak. And so I saw a physio and he gave me some exercises to do, gradually increasing the resistance to strengthen my knee so it's fit for the job of holding me up. So it's that sort of sense of strengthening. Encouraging. It's both the sense of urging from the sidelines, you know, like, come on, City. But also the sense of Pep Guardiola, the manager, putting an arm around a player and saying, you can do this. That kind of urging and coming alongside, encouraging. And comfort, tender, consoling. So the same word is used for Jesus comforting Mary and Martha when Lazarus died. So you see the contrast. Tongues, great for you. Prophecy, your people are strengthened, encouraged, and comforted. I think I know which I'd rather experience. So think about your prophecy, your conversations, your hanging out with other Christians, your being at growth group, your chats over morning tea. Do they do those three actions? Strengthening, encouraging, comforting. Because they can. They are in your toolbox. They are part of who you are. You have God's word. You have God's spirit. And you have love. Strengthen, comfort, encourage. Back to our question from the start. Why are you here? What is church for? Paul's answer is, never just for me. Always for building up others. And that's why tongues don't fit. That's a dangerous thought, isn't it? Coming to church for the sake of others. That's the mind shift that God helped me to have through the prophecy of his people that led me going into full-time ministry. So it's the right thought, but it's a dangerous thought, coming to church for the sake of others. So getting ready on a Sunday morning, have a think, who can I strengthen today? Who can I comfort? How can I encourage someone? Sometimes on a Sunday morning, we feel empty, nothing in the tank, running late. But just the very fact that you turned up, even if it's a bit bedraggled and catching your breath, just the fact that you did that rather than the easier thing of staying at home, that's an encouragement. Prophecy builds up, and our next heading, unintelligible tongues don't. Looking at verses 6 to 19. Unintelligible tongues don't build up because tongues can't be understood. So they don't build up. Verse 6 to 9, Paul's output focused, isn't he? Like, what is the end result of speaking in tongues? It can be good things being said in tongues, but unless the meaning is plain, I won't know what those good things are. So I can play Beethoven's Fifth for you, all the right notes, but if I don't play it in the right order, as the old joke goes, that wouldn't edify anybody. Verse 8, all the soldiers asleep in their tents, they know exactly what tune played on the bugle means jump into battle. But if the bugler decides he's going to do a jazz solo instead, they'll be irritated and none the wiser. Just to illustrate, I've got a little video, I think, Robert.
You know that song, We Are Family? For years I thought they were singing, Just Let Me Staple the Vicar. Right? Who's right and who's wrong here? Listen.
All of the people around the city.
Apparently, according to Michael, your burgers are the best.
I can hear your burgers are the best. Near, far, wherever you are.
I believe the hot dogs go on.
I believe that the hot dogs go on.
See, those songs had great, powerful words, but if I can't understand them, they just become ridiculous. Verse 9, so it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Words are powerful. Words can change lives, but not if it's a bunch of gobbledygook that you can't understand. Verses 13 to 19, some more clarifications. Far from speaking and not understand the tongue you speak in being the best thing, tongue speakers should pray for interpretation for understanding. Same with singing, with praying, with thanking. The aim is not just to engage the will and the heart, but also our minds, our whole selves, so we can think about it. The aim is that everyone else can join in and say amen. Otherwise, verse 17, only you benefit. To illustrate, we went last weekend, we went to watch professional darts, Premier League. This is a thing, right? Professional darts at the entertainment centre, 4,000 people there. Now, it doesn't sound very interesting, does it? A couple of blokes throwing darts at a board. But have a look what happens when someone scores 180. So that's the highest score you can do with three darts. Have a look what happens, little video, when somebody scores 180. Doesn't quite capture it, but bedlam is what happens when somebody... So darts is two people, isn't it? But the promoters have worked hard and making it an entertainment thing and making it so that everyone is included. So everyone can say amen, essentially, when that top score is scored. Why are we here? For me to have my own spiritual experience, for me to sit, get close with God? No, we're here to help each other have a spiritual experience. So great as tongues are, keep them at home. Verse 18 to 19, not coming from a place that isn't, Paul's not coming from a place of envy. Paul is Mr. Tongues. But here's how he ranks the gift of tongues. He'd rather 5 words of prophecy than 10,000 in tongues. That's about an hour and a half. 10,000 words is about an hour and a half of talking. He'd rather just 5 words. Follow the way of love is more edifying than an hour and a half of tongues. The principle of building up by being understandable, that explains why we do our service, our church, the things we do, the way we do them. It's why we try to be very clear in preaching, in prayers, songs that are clear and true and rich. It's why we have a service lead. We lead the service rather than just have a bunch of elements that run one through to the next, to make it understandable so that anyone can join in. It's why we have age-appropriate teaching for the children so that they can understand and find it intelligible as well. It's why we have morning tea so that we can mull over what we've heard, so we can talk and check in on one another. It's why we have groups, so that we're all part of it. We're all built up. Finally, prophecy brings conviction. So church, a gathering like this, is primarily for believers, for our building up, but it must be understandable for unbelievers so that they may be convinced of the truth about Jesus. Verse 23. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? Well, yeah, of course they will. So I remember when my wife Sharon first became a Christian, and the church she was taken to by a friend, we all from our youth group went to check it out, and they had a long section of their service where most of the regulars there were yelling and chanting out loud in an unintelligible language. And it was horrible. It was pretty scary, actually. And they looked absolutely bonkers. Unbelievers might be offended by the truth, and that's a good thing. It means if you're not believing and you're offended by the gospel, it means you've heard the offensive truth that we are sinners, that we aren't basically good. We need saving and we can't save ourselves. That we need to know that and turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. But we want the only thing to get that's offensive in our service or that gets in the way in our service is to be the gospel. So I did a talk to year 11s here, I think. And at the end of it, the deputy principal asked, why don't, like, so the previous chaplain wore clerical robes, you know. He said, why don't you wear robes? And my answer was, because unless wearing those is explained, and I don't know what the explanation is, to be honest with you, it just looks weird, doesn't it? Why be weird? It's an unnecessary barrier to hearing the gospel. Then verse 21, it says, in the law it is written. That's a quote from Isaiah, verse 28. So Isaiah, to tell you the story, he'd been speaking very clearly, plain words of warning, but God's people said, wouldn't listen. They said, that's too simple. That sounds like it's for babies. So God says, okay, verse 21, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. The foreigners were the Assyrians who came in and invaded. So they wanted it more complex, and they got it in judgment. So in Isaiah's time, to hear the other tongues is a sign of judgment. It's a sign you've been invaded. It's a sign you've been broken. So tongues are a sign of judgment back then. And Paul's saying this Because it seems that some in Corinth were boasting, come to our church services, you'll hear all these different languages. They're wild, all sorts of amazing things taking place. Come and see God supernaturally at work. And Paul says, no, don't do that. Because all that's going to do, if you bring guests into this sort of chaos that they can't understand, well, they'll think you're nuts. And it will put them off. Whereas verse 23, if things are clear, the end result may be that they're convicted of the truth. And verse 25, fall down and worship God. So if you are an unbeliever here today, if you're new to things of church, I'd love to know what is weird about us, okay? Because we don't want anything to get in the way of knowing the most important thing in the world, the good news about Jesus. To finish then, all we do together as church, let's strive for clarity, for understanding. That's the priority. Not sounding clever, not sounding fancy. Conversely, not trying too hard to sound bogan either. But just being plain, clear, understandable, not any weirder than the gospel. Can I put it like that? Just being plain. So that will affect the songs we choose, the words we say from the front here, the length of the service even, the graphics we use, our clothing, the Bible translation we use, all sorts of things, understandable, clear, anyone can get it. So as you come to church or growth group or you go to morning tea, think about the purpose. It's to build one another up, to strengthen, encourage and comfort. Strengthen, encourage and comfort. So if you're stuck for something to say over morning tea with someone you hardly know, why don't you ask them something like, what's your biggest challenge at the moment? Or what's making you really happy at the moment? Or here's an awkward but heavenly one. How is your relationship with God going? You could ask that. That's a legit thing to ask over morning tea, isn't it? So come to church with the attitude of, not what's in it for me, but how can I make it a better morning for someone else? How can I make today a better morning for someone else? Why am I going to church not primarily for me, but for the sake of others? And the thing is, when we love like that, when we come to church like that, love like Jesus, focused on building others up, well, that's when we find ourselves most built up, most gifted, most matured anyway, without trying to. When they come to church for the sake of others, that's when God is most honoured and most glorified. Let's pray. Lord God, please help us to have that mindset on a Sunday morning or an evening before growth group of going for the sake of others, trusting you will build us and mature us. But help us be other person-centered like Jesus. Help us to exercise our gifts in love and for the sake of building up your body, the church, for your glory. Amen.